I don't know if anybody here ever served on a submarine. We do have one man in our church who has served on a nuclear submarine, and he'll probably be here in the second service. ML served on board a nuclear submarine. Most of us, certainly for me too, your experience with submarines is pretty much what you see in the movies. But you get the idea. These things run silent and they run deep. They're down there, and you don't even know where they are. They sneak around. Their location is one of the highest top secrets that our government keeps, where those things are. In fact, many times they don't even know where they are. They just know the general area. And when they want to communicate to them, it's one way. They can send a message to them using ultra long wave, but they can't hear back from the sub unless it surfaces. You've seen that in the movies too. The first thing you see is this little periscope. Boop, pops up. And then the thing comes out of the water, and you think, good night, that's big, as it lifts up. Well, I'm thinking that submarines kind of illustrate where we are in the book of Romans. Paul's been running silent and running deep. He's not been talking anything about himself. He's been talking about the majesty of God, the extraordinary way that he has worked to bring about our salvation, this incredible gift of his that brings us into his fellowship all at his expense. And then he moves from that into some exhortation to those of us in the body of Christ saying, all right, team, you're on a team. So get it together. Take care of one another. Look out for one another. Be accountable to one another. Talks about the gifts that he gave the church. But the first time that we really get a peek, I think, into his heart, the little periscope that's popping up, is today. Paul starts talking to us about the motivation of his heart, what it is that compels him to spend his life in travel, taking the gospel to any place that will hear it. We're going to do this in Romans chapter 15. So let me read the passage, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to lead us through what he has for us this morning in his word. We're going to pick it up in chapter 15, verse 14, and then we're going to read down through verse 21. Romans 15, 14. My brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. And as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on anyone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So let's pray as we take a look at this. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the ongoing lesson that we've gained from the book of Romans, and for its eloquent presentation of our salvation, how you have worked so perfectly to bring about redemption as a free gift. And then, Lord, that exhortation that you have for us, now that we are your own, now that we name the name of Christ, we are your child, how to walk together and how to behave toward one another. And so, Lord, as we look into the heart of the Apostle Paul himself, as he just reveals the motivation of his own life, speak to our hearts about the task that remains undone, the challenge that is ours to ferret out every nook and cranny and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we get to sing a song of extraordinary joy because we believe every word of it, that you are the rock of our salvation. And so, Lord, this morning, teach us to be mindful of those who have yet to hear. So we give our time to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, he begins by just making a statement that I'm going to title it in Roman numeral 1, the church is God's design, because he's the one who made it. He invented the whole concept of the church. It's his idea that we would gather together in clusters, that we would meet here on this corner. And of course, in our country, because of the impact of Christianity, we actually have multiple congregations in every town. So there's folks that are gathered on other corners. And we understand that when the scripture is talking about church, it's talking about the universal church, which is every believer worldwide, and is talking about the local church, which is this body of believers that are gathered here this morning. It doesn't even constitute all of this church. It's those of us that are here right now at this moment. And so he wants us to see that this is his design. It's his plan. Church doesn't exist just because we were bored on Sunday morning, had nothing else to do, so we thought we should get together and have a potluck. He designed for the church for us to come together because we grow together. And that's a point he makes in this very first verse. He says, I myself am convinced about you that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So he tells us a couple of things in there. He says, number one, that we are filled with goodness and filled with knowledge. So we are equipped to equip one another. God has equipped us. He has given to us the resources and the means by which we can equip one another. That's kind of what the church does. And the Lord said at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, go out and make disciples. He wanted us to be those who not just brought people into the kingdom of God, but taught them about the truth of God. So there is he equips the church. He went through that list in Romans chapter 12 of gifts that he gives to the body. And he says to them, you are full of goodness. That just is a term that means an uprightness of heart, a goodness, a kindness that is true of them. He's recognizing that they are basically, you know, it's kind of in our vernacular, you're just a peach of a guy. You're just a good person to build into the life of others. He's convinced of that as he's writing to them. He also says that they are filled with knowledge, which means that they have this capacity to keep learning. They're abounding in learning. They're grasping this truth as they go on. They're figuring stuff out and learning lessons of life. And indeed, wow, the church has done that now for 2,000 years and continues to pass on the legacy of that. I remember being probably blown away by one class in seminary more than all the others, which had the unglamorous title called The History of Doctrine. I took it in my last year because I had an elective I needed to fill, and a friend suggested I ought to take it. I have been everlasting grateful for that challenge, because the professor began to teach us, walk us through the doctrine that I'd already learned. Who doesn't, in ministry, doesn't have a systematic theology on your shelf? You've got multiple copies of a systematic theology. So that's a book that takes Christian theology and breaks it down into its major categories and just outlines it all the way through. You can buy in a book no bigger than that, which is kind of big, or you can buy them in multi-volumes like that, but you can buy a book that will deliver for you the entire corpus of Christian theology. But this class opened my eyes to how that happened, because down through the centuries, that theology was hammered out in century after century as the church figured stuff out from the Word of God. You realize it took the church 300 years to come to a definitive definition of what the Trinity is. You and I can discuss it in a Sunday school class, what the church took 300 years to hammer out. So there's a growing process, and Paul just commends the church for being able to learn, wanting to know more, comparing verse with verse and figuring stuff out. But then he says to them at the end, and able to instruct one another, which is our second point. We remember our responsibility to one another. So we not only are in a church where we have the privilege of being good and the opportunity to grow, but we also convey that to one another when we need to hear that. It's an interesting word. It's a noutheteo. Nouthetic is another variation of that word. You may have heard that in your reading, but it is that willingness to kind of get into someone's face and say, the direction you're going is not right. Let me show you from the Word of God what He has said and exhort you to obey the Word of God. It's a courageous stand, but that's part of the church. The church says, I love you enough not to let you walk astray, not to mess up your life. And so I will get into your face and I will exhort you with the Word of God to obey what God has to say. So that's Paul giving commendations to the church. He's just saying, I get the fact that God's marvelous design included the body coming together and working together, growing in the truth of Jesus Christ and in the responsibility and the relationship that we have with one another. He turns a corner then, and he begins in the second half of verse 15. He says, nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God. He says, I have written to you boldly about some of the things that I want you to understand to be true. And of course, we've been looking at those in the last few chapters. Paul's been unabashed in exhorting the church to understand what genuine love is for one another. It means you don't walk away. You don't turn your back. You don't dismiss someone from your life. You go ahead and figure it out. You come to the place of realizing that you are going to spend eternity with that other person, that one whose temptation has driven you to think about never speaking to them again. And so you better work it out now, he says, than later, because you're going to spend eternity together. So it's just that exhortation that he has for us. But the glory, he says, and now he turns this corner into his own personal heart. He says, serving as a priest of God's good news. No, I'm verse 15. To remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Serving as a priest of God's good news, my purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is just simply saying, point number one, reaching the lost is a privilege. To him, taking this concept of the church, this is a unique oasis in any community where a group of people, diverse in every way, diverse in terms of their income spectrum, their age spectrum, diverse in terms of their education, diverse in terms of their skin color or language or whatever, are brought together, and there is such a unity that only God could build that kind of unity. And Paul says, it is my extraordinary privilege to take that to every corner that I can find in this world. He says, I want others to know this. He is driven by his heart for reaching the lost. It is a great privilege for him, and that's the reason that he is boasting in Jesus Christ. He says, it is just my desire to be the one who promulgates that truth. He says that in verse 17, therefore I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. And so we're trained, he says, to train others. And my boasting, he says, is simply in Jesus Christ and what he is doing. We are those who have benefited. Paul has benefited. He's been trained by others. He's been discipled by others. Barnabas poured into his life. Paul's out there now pouring into the lives of others. This is it. This is how the whole program works. God says to you, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He gives us new life in Jesus Christ. We get to sing a song with all our joy about the rock of our salvation. And then he says to us, now, there's lots more that need to hear that. Go pour into them. Let them know. Everyone here has something that God has taught you through another that you now can teach to someone else. Now, the age in which we live is a highly credentialed age, and everybody attaches a whole lot of significance to how many letters you have after your name. And you are literally beaten down as a congregation, and it's less so now, but it's certainly been prominent in the last century, beaten down to believe that the place for instruction and for teaching belongs to those that have the letters after their name, and the place for those that have never been to Bible school, never been to seminary, that's to sit in a pew, shut up, and listen. And that could not be farther from the truth. God has called every one of us, and that's the exhortation of Paul. He says, Jesus Christ has taught me many things through others, and I'm going to teach others through that. We are all called to pour ourselves into the lives of others. That's his heartbeat. It's just what he's calling us to be. He says, we have a reason to just trust in, to boast in, to believe in Jesus Christ regarding all these things that pertain to the walk with the Lord. Well, he then goes on in verse 18, and he leads us into his own missionary journey. So I want to take a moment and take you through some of the missionary journeys of Paul, because his heart being burdened by this, he set out to take the message to places. He was sent out first from Antioch, and what we're doing is we're just taking his three missionary journeys from Acts, and I want to put them on the screen so that you are familiar with what Paul did. So I found a place that had actually documented the miles covered. Now, this is both land and sea. But Paul traveled 1,581 miles over a six-month period from April 48 to September of 49. And most of it he walked. It would be sort of like you walking to Los Angeles. Why would you go there? So I put Buffalo, Wyoming, which would be a far more desirable place. My hometown. Let me know if you're going, and I'll tell you some sights to look for. So Paul's first journey was to leave from Antioch. They sailed, actually, to Cyprus, and then they traveled through, and they were planting churches and setting foundations everywhere they went. Then they retraced their steps. That's why the arrows go both ways, because at they got the end, they came back the same way until they got to the coast, and then they came back down to Jerusalem and then back up to Antioch. Paul's second missionary journey happens just a few months later. He comes home in September of 49. He leaves in April of 50. A second journey. This time he sets out overland. If you'll look at Antioch on the right, you'll notice that he starts north overland. He's walking. I'm convinced by a couple of clues in there that Paul really hated sailing. I don't think he took the water very well. And he preferred to hoof it. So he set it out over land until they got to the boundary between Europe and Asia. And then the Lord called him over to the Macedonia and went across the water into Europe and then planted churches all the way down till they came to Corinth, back to Ephesus, and then by ship all the way back to Caesarea and then up to Antioch. So Paul, on that second missionary journey, traveled 3,050 miles over a 30-month period. So this is from April to 50 of September of 52, which would be like you taking a hike to Kansas City or to Chihuahua, Mexico. I just used a radius on a map. Third missionary journey. Now he sets out from there and he goes overland again from Antioch to revisit all these churches and see how they're doing. Crosses into Europe, and instead of leaving Corinth by ship, he goes back by land and then comes back down the coastline visiting the congregations. His goal is to get into Jerusalem by the season of the festival. He travels for 44 months. Which would be like you taking a walk to Dallas, Texas. I decided to put on the screen here the Pacific Crest Trail. Anybody here planning to do the Pacific Crest Trail this year? Yes, we do have one. 2,650 miles of hoofing it. Takes about 5 months, and that's not stopping to plant churches along the way. Look at this guy's life. So now come back to the text, and look at what he says. Pick it up at verse 18. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. And as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That's way up in the north. Further, actually, than Luke records Paul going, but we also knew that Luke gave us just his basic travel maps, not every single side road that he took. And so Paul is a man who has traveled and taken the gospel. His heart is to produce disciples, and that's the first point in Roman numeral 3. Our standard of a success is disciples. The real measure of the effectiveness is those individuals that we bring to faith in Jesus Christ. God has them out there. He just wants his church to be faithful in reaching out to them. And he's willing to do what is involved in that. Sometimes he would be in a place for 3 months. Sometimes he'd be there just briefly. But he goes on and he says at the very end of this, something that's very interesting. He says, my aim is to evangelize, verse 20, where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul isn't saying that my aim is to run a solo operation by not building on someone else's foundation. Paul was a team player. My goodness, the first time he went out with Barnabas. The second time he went out with Silas. Paul never went on a missionary journey without going as a team. What he's saying here is, I want to go to the unreached places. I want to go to the places that have not heard. I am burdened. I am desperate. I am anxious to ensure that every man, woman, and child in the world has the opportunity to be able to stand up and sing about the rock of their salvation. That's the motivation of his heart. As you see that periscope come out of the water, you're beginning to just capture a little bit of the heart of this extraordinary man who walked so many miles in the service of the King. It was his willingness to set aside all of his attributes and everything else in order to reach the world, and that's our goal. Our reach is the world. Our goal, our passion is the whole world. In light of that, it's just remarkable. You know, I never can get over God's willingness to arrange things. I couldn't have told you that we were going to be in Romans 15 on this particular day, which was the only day that I could invite Jim and Terry to come and be with us. But I want you to hear their story, because they are the newest couples that we have picked up as a church. We heard their story as a mission committee not too long ago. We were captivated by their eagerness of their hearts. And so you are a congregation that is now just freshly helping to support Jim and Terry Zebarth as they are getting ready to go to Swaziland. So Jim and Terry, could you come up? And I want to introduce them to you. This is Jim, and this is Terry Zebarth. And Jim has the distinction of being related to Jim and Peggy Lowe. So come over this way so you're a little more centered. And I'm going to just ask you two to tell the congregation a little about yourselves. What you've been doing for a living, what took you to Swaziland, and why you want to go back.
Okay, we'll start with that. We never thought we would be at this place right here. We definitely did not plan this. We've been enjoying short-term missions. Terry and I have, over the years, have done a lot of that, taken our vacation for a couple weeks here and there, and enjoying working in that. And God kind of has gone a little further. So we'll back up just a little bit. Where do you start? last year, we went on one of those short-term trips, and that was actually led by Pastor Ken Smith, so some of you might know him. We went with him and a few other people to Swaziland, Africa, to work with the Luke Commission, which is an organization that basically on the second week, they cornered the two of us and asked us to come back full time, which, you know, the jaw kind of hit the floor, and we processed for approximately a year what that would look like and if that was something that we felt like God was guiding us to do. So we took the plunge and started knocking on the doors, but instead of having a struggle, instead we kind of had a slippery slide. Everything went very easy. We had so many confirmations that it made it very easy to say, yeah, this is a yes. and we're heading this direction. So, and even part of that is the fact that when we ended up meeting with your committee, and there was just kind of a connection there, and they said, okay, you know, and it's like, okay, more confirmation, you know, when you have people that back you up and say, yeah, I can see that, so you're on your way. So, you want to put anything in there?
I guess to kind of back up even further, my husband and I were raised in a Grace Baptist Church up in Seattle. Grew up in the church, so we became Christians very young. We were married in the church, and we are not young, if you can't tell. Young at heart. I think one of the things that we were talking with Pastor Bill about was the fact that we are stepping out of careers right now. It's one of those things where people look at you and they either say, are you crazy? Mm-hmm. Or they say, that's the coolest thing I've ever heard. And we have days where we think, are we crazy? And there's days we think, this is going to be so exciting. But we have basically decided to put our house up for rent.
We've sold all the vehicles.
We're working on selling all our vehicles. We are stepping away from jobs that...
Friday was my last day.
...that we love and that we were doing just fine in. By the world standards, we are being irresponsible.
We should be planning for retirement right now.
That's right.
But God says, different plan. You're heading this direction. Don't worry about retirement right now. We'll work on that later.
We are so grateful to your church for supporting us. We are, when we met with the committee, we were just thrilled to hear about a church that is so excited about missions, because obviously we have a heart for missions, but to hear that your church does, we were so thrilled to be on board. And we know we're going to spend eternity with you people, so thank you very much.
Tell them just briefly, Jim, what you do for a living.
I've been a diesel mechanic working for NC Machinery in Tukwila, and I know that many of you know NC Machinery because they've been in the mines down here. I've been with them over 22 years.
What does a diesel mechanic do in Swaziland?
Good question. Yeah. they have one piece of equipment and then a bunch of vehicles, so I'm pretty sure that my focus is not going to be in that direction.
But when you were there for 2 weeks, were you fitting... shoes?
Yes.
You can do anything, can't you?
Anybody know of Tom's Shoes? They had truckloads of those, and we were fitting those. Thousands of kids line up. If you see some of the magazines afterwards, look on the back. There's thousands of kids lined up to get a pair of shoes. And so, in fact, Ken Smith had a blister on his thumb from using it as a spoon for a shoe.
And Terry... what did you do before, or what do you do? Are you a PA?
No, I'm not.
Okay. I was misrepresenting you to others then. Yeah. I wanted to get that clarified.
No doctors here.
No doctors. We're joining a medical organization, and we have absolutely no medical training at all. I'm a graphic designer. I work from home. I freelance. Okay. So what they're going to do with me, I have no idea. Yep. I have absolutely no idea.
I asked the pastor that is there, he was one of the people that cornered us. And after we got back, in emails, I asked him specifically, I said, I need to know, what is it? What is it that brought you to the point of asking us? Because to me, that's a key thing, you know? Was it something about our talents? Was it a job that needed to be filled, you know? Was there a spot, you know? And he... as quick as that came back and said, it would have been disobedient for me not to God, for me not to say something to you guys. I'm like, okay.
Cool.
Confirmation.
Excellent. They're going to be at a table out in the foyer with some more material on the Luke Commission, give you an opportunity to see the full expanse of what this ministry is doing. But I wanted Jim and Terry to come because, they're just saying, Lord, here am I, use me. We met with them at the mission committee for about an hour and a half, and in that short period of time realized I could get it why they asked them to come back. because they just have a contagious enthusiasm and a can-do spirit and a servant's heart. And so God bless you guys. Yeah, thank you. We're going to share together around the table now and give you an opportunity to, you bet. Give you an opportunity to connect with them after the service, but we're going to do communion together right now. I'm going to ask those that are helping to serve communion, if you'd come and get the plates ready. While you do that, I want to just share why it is that we do this, because it's the Lord's challenge to us. It's His exhortation to us as a church that we share together around the table. And so He gives to us the reason for that. He said, On the night in which the Lord was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You know, Paul in Romans 15 has talked about many of the ways that the church ministers to each other. We practice kindness to each other. We learn and grow together. We love each other enough to warn each other when we're going astray. But he also says it's all rooted in Jesus Christ. It's all found in Him. He is the rock of our salvation. He is that central point. He is the thing that unites us and binds us. And so the communion is this invitation for us to always keep Jesus preeminent. I love the language that Jim said, that the people in the Luke Commission said, we would be disobedient to God if we didn't ask you to come. But I love their testimonies that as they processed before the Lord, they found themselves needing to obey Him by going. And so He is the head, and it is all yielded to Him. It takes us sometimes through challenging situations, hard places, it takes us into personality resolution because we are 100% sold out to Jesus Christ. And then He says to us, now go. Tell others. There's a whole world of people that need to be able to sing about the rock of their salvation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortation through the Apostle Paul's own personal life. Thank you for Luke writing down his journey so that we can even look at him today and go, wow, that's a lot of ground to cover. Thank you, Lord, for Jim and Terry and their willingness to just walk in submission and obedience to you, and for all the others who are serving in the far corners of the world who've done the same. Help us, Lord, as we share the communion together, to just reaffirm our own heart commitment to give it all to you. Total allegiance and total obedience. In Christ's name, amen.